Our scripture reading this evening is Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. The chapter God specifically speaks of the matter of material things, of the crops and the first fruits of the increase every year that the Israelites would have and what they were to do with them. And we read this in connection with the text which refers to the first fruits, which is found in Proverbs chapter 3. But the reading of Scripture is here in Deuteronomy chapter 26. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, Assyrian, ready to perish, was my father. And he went down unto Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders, and hath brought us into this place, and given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart, and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. So far we read God's holy word. The text is found in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. The text is verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. There we read, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people have long struggled with the relationship between, on the one hand, the need for earthly material possessions, and on the other hand, the calling to seek the things that are above, not the things that are here below. No doubt you've at least given that some thought in your own lives. What is the proper place of material things, of cars and houses and money and clothes and food in my life? What is the purpose for owning these things? Am I to seek them? And if I am to seek them, how must I do that? There is a constant tension that exists within us as individual believers, because our flesh is of the earth. We are of the dust. We're of this earth. And therefore, it needs the things of this earth to survive. It requires earthly food and clothes and shelter, the things that this body must have to keep it alive and healthy. We need these things. But our flesh, if it is not held in check, will pursue those very things with abandon and will say, that's all that I want out of life, is to have material things. At the same time, the spiritual part of us reminds us of the command of God, seek ye first the things of the kingdom of heaven. And all these other things will be added unto you. Don't seek those things, seek the things that are of the kingdom. The rest of these things God will provide. There are different reactions to this tension that there exists within us. There are those who tend to think of material things as being evil in themselves, and that the Bible says you must not have these things any more than you need them because they are evil in themselves to have. Those are ascetics. Those are the hermits in the early part of the church's history after the Lord's ascension that went off and lived totally on their own and lived almost on nothing. Those are the monks in the first part of the Middle Ages who would leave the world and live, they said, a life of poverty. That's one reaction. More often, the reaction is to ignore the tension and pursue earthly things as an end in themselves. To pursue things. After all, we have to work. We are reminded, the Bible says that. And so we work with abandon and we pursue the things of this life and build bigger and better homes and buy new cars and new things and have new toys and all the best to fill the home. Some have even come up with a theological justification for such a mad pursuit of earthly things. And it's called the health and wealth gospel, which says that riches are evidence of God's unmerited favor upon you. They're evidence of His blessing and evidence that you must have a strong faith and a godly life. That's why you have material things. The rest of us probably fit somewhere in between those two. And all too often we get caught up in the seeking of the things and desiring things as ends in themselves. And then we chide ourselves because we know that that's not right, and we admonish ourselves that that's materialism. We shouldn't be striving for earthly things. Our focus ought to be on heaven after all, not on the things that are here below. And then we simply go after them, probably without thinking about it day after day, without really giving it much thought. Why am I going to work? Why am I buying this? Why am I seeking these things? We simply get what we need and what we want. Well, prayer day is a day, a service, that the church said is good for us to think about some of those things. Thanksgiving Day is another day like that, where the church says, think about material things here for a moment. In order to put it in the right perspective, to get the biblical perspective of what material things ought to be, how we must use them, and why we seek them. It's a fitting service. Prayer Day, as the Reformed churches have established it in our church order, is in this time of the year exactly because of the fact that this is the time of the year when farmers are thinking about going out into the field. And they recognize that as they do this, everything they do depends on the Lord. He has to send the rain at the right time and the right amount. He has to send the sunshine at the right time and the right amount. He's the one that has to give them a time at the end to harvest it. Everything depends on the Lord. And that's good for all of us to think about. Whether we farm or not, we all need to be reminded of the fact that God is the one who provides for us our earthly material things. The text that we consider tonight helps us to establish the proper relationship between material things and our life, which is to be a life of seeking the things that are above. The point of the text is not so much that we pray God's blessing upon our work, though that's implied, but it's rather, what do you do with these material things when you get them? So in other words, as we look ahead and say the Lord has to provide, then we say, but why must I be seeking these things? Or ought I to be seeking? What should my attitude be as I go about my work and look for God to provide for my needs? And the commandment comes therefore to us, honor the Lord with thy substance. Whatever the Lord gives you, honor Him. And with the first fruits of all thine increase. So in such a way shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Let's consider this text under the theme, then, honoring Jehovah with our substance. Well, notice in the first place the meaning, secondly the motive, and thirdly the blessing of honoring the Lord with our substance. When the text speaks of honoring the Lord, what exactly is meant by that? What are we to think of? Well, first of all, to honor does not mean, as we think of honoring the Lord, that we somehow lift God up and make Him higher than He is. As a man who is honored for his accomplishments, maybe in his field, that he's lifted up, he's honored. Or that a man who is a capable employee is lifted up and made the employee of the month and given a raise for his good work. It's not that. we can see that that can't be it, because God is already high, the high and exalted God. He cannot be higher than He is. And if God should be higher than He is, surely we cannot make Him to be higher than He is. We can add nothing to Him whatsoever to make Him more glorious, more honored than He is. But if we notice how Scripture uses the word honor, we'll try to understand then what this text means. Notice in the fifth commandment, where children are commanded, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor them. And surely children do not lift their parents up, make them higher than what they are. But the Catechism rightly explains that that honoring means that you love them, that you respect them, and that you obey them. It is then to acknowledge that they are indeed my parents, that they are worthy of being honored and loved and respected, that they have the right to teach me, the right to admonish me, the right to discipline me. I acknowledge that that's their position. God has put them in that position. I honor them as my parents. Scripture speaks of God honoring Himself by maintaining His majesty and His power. Concerning Pharaoh, God said, before He brought the 10 plagues upon them, before He destroyed him in the Red Sea, God said, I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that all the world may know that I am God. God would show that He is the only God. The whole world would see His power and His majesty as God brought judgment upon Pharaoh. Before Israel, God said something similar when Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, two evil sons, brought a strange fire in front to the altar. They were not worshiping God as He commanded. They took a different fire, not off from the altar to burn incense, but their own fire. And God smote those two sons of Aaron dead. And at that point, God said this, before all the people, will I be honored? I will be honored. That is, these men have profaned my temple, my tabernacle. They must not do that. They must serve me as I demand of them. They must honor me. They must honor my commandments. Obey me. They must acknowledge that Jehovah is God and obey. That's the word honor. Other times the word honor is translated glorify, as in Psalm 50:23, whoso offereth praise glorifies me. Whoever offers praise to God glorifies, and that word glorify is honors me, honors me. Hence, to honor God is to acknowledge that He is God and that He alone is God. To honor God is to praise Him for His works. Whenever you behold His works, that you pause and give Him the praise for what you see. It is to glorify Him as the only one who is worthy to be lifted up and praised. It is to love Him and to serve Him. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits. The substance, most often in Scripture, refers to the riches that God gives, to possessions. It refers to homes and money and land and clothes and all the things that we have in this life. Those are the substance. And when the text says, honor the Lord with thy substance, it could mean then use the things God gives you in such a way that you glorify God. Use them to glorify God. And that surely is a true statement and is required of us. And yet, that isn't really the idea of the text. It's deeper than that. Because the text says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits. Thy first fruits. And that brings up that concept of first fruits of which we read in Deuteronomy chapter 26. The first fruits obviously refers then to the first fruits as Moses spoke of them repeatedly. Before Israel left the land of Egypt, already then God gave to Moses certain instructions about ceremonies that Israel would be required to hold after they would leave the land of Egypt. And one of the ceremonies that God enjoined upon them was a ceremony that involved the first fruits. The first fruits. And God commanded Moses that when they would leave Israel, that they would be required to take the first fruits to the tabernacle and offer them to the Lord. Take the first fruits and offer them to the Lord. That before they left Egypt. And then at Mount Sinai, God put it right into the very law of God, the ceremonial law. He put it down specifically how they must do this. Leviticus chapter 23 speaks of this ceremony of the first fruits. And there in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10, we read this. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. This is part of the law of God. And then what goes on is that God said what they would have to do there after they brought it to the Lord. They would present that sheaf to the Lord. And by that, symbolically, they would be saying, first of all, we are acknowledging that the whole of the crop is something God has given us. We didn't get it ourselves. It's not through our might, not through our strength. But whatever we have back there at home in the field, God is the one who gave it to us. And the second thing, by taking of the sheaf of the first fruits out of that, the first fruits being of the first things they brought out of the field, they were acknowledging that really the whole of that field belonged to the Lord. It was His. Not only is He the one that gave it to them, but it was His. And so in addition to that, the first sheaves expressed the confidence that God would give them the rest of the harvest. Not only would He give them this little handful, but He would give them the whole of the harvest that would surely follow. 50 days later, after bringing of the sheaves of the first fruits, they were to return. And we read in Leviticus 23 this, ye shall bring out of your, in verse 17, ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves, loaves of bread, of 2/10 deals. They shall be taken of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So they were to take of the fruit of the field and bake bread and take it to the Lord. You shall offer it with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Obviously, this was a very significant event for Israel. And included with what was first, God not only demanded that they would take of the first sheaves out of the field, but everything that was first was to belong to the Lord. The first dough that was made out of the wheat. The first lamb that was born of the ewe. The first calf that was born of a cow. The first corn. The first wine they made, the first oil they got from the olive tree, the first fleece that came off the sheep, off from that sheep, the first cutting of the wool was the Lord's. Everything that was first was the Lord's. That was the law in Israel. And this was to be given to the priest. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 12, we read this. And the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them they shall offer unto the Lord. Them, says God to Aaron, I have given thee. So that was to be given to the priest to support the work, the service of the temple, so that the worship of God would be able to continue.
They would take of the best that they had, their first of everything, bring it to the temple so that the worship would go on year by year. This is how they were to honor the Lord with the substance and with the first fruits. They were to offer it. Israel didn't always do this faithfully. We read of God's rebuke of Israel in Isaiah chapter 43, much later in the history of Israel. Isaiah 43, verse 23. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. They hadn't done it. They hadn't brought the first. They hadn't brought the first fruits that they were supposed to. Other times God rebuked them because instead of bringing the best of what they had, they brought the worst. They brought the lame. They brought the sickly. They brought the disease and offered that to the Lord. To honor for Israel, it was at the very least to take the things God required and offer them, bring them to the Lord. For us, obviously, the honoring of the Lord with our substance begins with the collection plate. It begins with giving in church of the things that God has given to us. But why are they first fruits? And what are our first fruits? For those of us who do not farm, for those of us who have a very different kind of life, and even for a farmer, is it still the idea that we have to take the first things out of the field? Well, that's obviously part of the Old Testament economy and doesn't apply to us in exactly the same way, but there's something there for us to learn. God still speaks to us in Proverbs 3 and says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits honor him. First, they are in the sense that they are before anything else. That is to say, that what we give to the Lord, we give to Him before we give it anywhere else. The first dollar, if I may put it that way, out of the check. The opposite of doing this, of taking the paycheck and divvying it all up, house payment, car payment, clothes, food, going out to eat, etc. Oh yes, and what's left over goes to the church. That's the opposite. First fruits exactly means first. It's the first part of the check that goes in the envelope for the church. And the rest of it comes out of the rest. With a certain understanding, as we will see, but that, at the very least, the money for the causes of the kingdom are the first fruits, the first thing that comes out of our money. And then, that it be the best. That goes right along with it. It isn't the leftovers. It isn't what little we have left over at the end when we're all finished taking care of our earthly needs. It is the best of what we can give. We give to the Lord. This is what honors the Lord. And by so doing, by taking of the first, we are acknowledging that it came from the Lord. And we are acknowledging at the same time that it all really belongs to Him, as Israel was doing with their goods. This is Christian stewardship. This is basic Christian stewardship. That no matter what I receive from the Lord's hand in this life, it really still belongs to Him. It isn't really mine. It is something merely that I've been given by God so that I will be a steward of it. I'll take care of it. I'll use it the way He wants me to anyway, because I am merely a steward of these things. We acknowledge that. When we take of what God has given and put it into the collection plate, we're acknowledging, really, it belongs to the Lord anyway. It isn't as if we should feel proud of ourselves that we've given up something that really belongs to us. What we're saying rather is, it's the Lord's anyway. By giving of the first, we're saying that. But there's more implied. Just as Israel took of the first fruits of the harvest and offered it to the Lord as a way of saying, not only is it really something that God has given us, they were dedicating the whole of their harvest to the Lord. It was all His completely. It's dedicated to Him. Not only does He own it, it is devoted, it is dedicated to Him and to His service. All our substance is likewise given to us with the idea that we will dedicate it unto the Lord. Every last thing we possess in this life. The abundance that God gives is not that God gives it to us simply so that we can be happy, so that we can enjoy these things. Oh, it is true that the earthly things that God gives us are intended to have us look up, to have us recognize that we have someone who is giving to us so that we will acknowledge it comes from God, that He is, in fact, the overflowing fountain of all good and perfect gifts. Yes, it is. But it isn't given to us merely that we can be happy. That's a man-centered way of looking at everything. That's the way the Arminian looks at salvation. God decided to save me because He wanted me to be happy. Well, that's not why God saved you. He saved you ultimately for this reason. He wanted the glory to be given to His name. And so He will do that by making you happy so that you can praise Him. When the Lord gives you material things too, it isn't that God simply wants you to have all kinds of comfort in this life. He is giving you these things with the idea, whatever I give you, you dedicate to me totally. That is therefore the viewpoint. To glorify His name directly, to promote the honor of His name and promote the furtherance of His kingdom and His cause, especially the proclamation of the gospel as the church has been given that calling to send forth the word into all the earth. The things in the bank account are especially for that, for the cause of the kingdom, for the preaching of the gospel. This honors God, then, by taking of the things that God has given us and recognizing the reason that they are there is not so that I and my family can have a comfortable life. The reason that these things are given is that I may dedicate them to the Lord. How may I serve Him with these material things? And so we give with that in mind. The first fruits are for the church. They're for the schools. They're for the cause of missions. They're for the cause of the seminary. They're for the things that are directly promoting God's cause and His kingdom in this world. That's how we acknowledge that, in fact, God is the one who is the giver of all these things, by dedicating it to Him. And that's how we honor Him with our substance and with our first fruits. The motive for that is thankfulness. Emphatically, that's the motive, thankfulness. God's people are a thankful people. He wants us to be that, at least. To be thankful, first of all, for material things, so that we can and do acknowledge God is the one who has given us these things. It's a way of saying thanks to Him for the home that we have, for the clothing we wear, for the food that we eat. We are. He demands that we say thanks. We have been given an abundance exactly for that purpose, that we may acknowledge that God is that overflowing fountain of all that is good. From a certain point of view, then, that means we give of a certain percentage of what God gives us concretely, because that's a way for us to show that we give thanks We give thanks as God has prospered us, says Paul, so let him give. As he has prospered, so we give. So that when God prospers more, we give more. And when he gives us even more, we give even more than that. We give out of thankfulness. Not to do so reveals a heart that is stingy, reveals a heart that is not grateful. And so Paul had to go to the Corinthians and remind them of that in 1 Corinthians 16. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. First day of the week, lay it aside. Don't wait till the end. Don't hold it aside in your homes and then wait way, way at the end. Now I can give. First day of every week, give as the Lord has prospered him. But the motive is clearly more than merely giving thanks for material things. That's evident from the passage that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 26, that it's more than that. Because you remember, as they would bring of the things of the field and set it down before the priest, then they would say these words in verses 5 and following. A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became a nation. And so he recounts how they were in Egypt, and the Egyptians afflicted them, and God delivered them out of their bondage and brought them forth into this land. And then, and now he says, the man who's brought the first fruits, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. When the Israelite brought it, he didn't have in mind really a thankfulness for the crop back home, although that was there. It was rather this. I'm bringing this because the Lord our God has delivered us from the land of Egypt. I bring of the first of the lamb, the first of the cow, the first out of the field, the first of everything, because this is the way I show thankfulness. And besides that, I deserve to die the way the Egyptians did. The firstborn of every Egyptian was put to death. And God said, for that reason, everything that is first in Israel belongs to me because you deserve the same thing. But I have delivered you out of Egypt. I have made you my people. I have brought you into the land of Canaan. But Canaan is a picture of heaven. And deliverance from Egypt is a picture of deliverance from the bondage of sin and being brought into the fellowship with God. And so when Israel came, they were consciously to say to the priest, I'm bringing this because God delivered us from Egypt and brought us into the land of Canaan. And that's why we take our collection and put it in the plate. Because God has delivered us from the bondage of sin and brought us into covenant fellowship with him. That's why. We thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ and the whole of our salvation. It has to be more than merely material things. And that's very easy to see because otherwise, if that's all that the money in the plate reflects, then there's a difference of thankfulness based strictly on how much a person is given materially. A man who is rich can give $100 and it means almost nothing to him. But that doesn't mean he's more thankful than the poor who can only put in $5. Thankfulness is not measured by the amount. Both rich and poor get out of heartfelt gratitude for their salvation. It's for their deliverance. Because God saved us from sin. Because Jesus died on the cross for us. Because His righteousness has become ours. And eternal life is promised to us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we honor the Lord with our substance. Out of a heart that is full of thankfulness, we bring of the things of this earth and give them to the Lord, acknowledging that He's the giver and dedicating the whole that He has given to His service. The Spirit applies that work of salvation to our hearts, and that changes everything. That puts material things in the proper perspective so that the child of God says, material things are not what I'm seeking in life. All that I see around me will be burned up. Why would I pursue these things? This is not the goal. The goal is only to take these things and dedicate them, to use them in the service of the Lord. The important things are the things of heaven, the spiritual blessings and treasures. Experiencing the love and the mercy of God as redeemed sinners, we give. We have a desire to give. We have a desire to praise God by our singing, by our prayers, by confessing His name, and by our gifts. And the giving of our alms, the giving of collection, is therefore an act of worship. It's an act of worship. Be conscious of that, people of God, as we come to church. That is, the whole of the service is an act of worship. Let's not be reading the bulletin at the time when the collection is passed. Let's not be daydreaming or looking around church to see who's there. It's an act of worship as we dedicate what we have to the Lord in thanksgiving. And particularly it is the act of giving to benevolence, because there we are especially saying, as God has been merciful to me, the beggar, the spiritual beggar, so now I give to the poor and show the same love and mercy to them that God has shown to me. That's why the whole church gives. That's why children should give. Because it isn't merely that we get to be older and then now we have gratitude in our hearts. But it's something that as children we should have gratitude and be giving even as little children. That's why parents give even to the little ones something and something. Not to keep them occupied, not to make them feel important, but so that they, having been instructed at home, may say, this is gratitude. I'm honoring the Lord with my substance. And with my first fruits. God promises a blessing. The command is, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And then it says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. What does the text mean? Is the text promising you and me that if we give of the first fruits and give generously to the causes of the kingdom, that we will get rich? There are, as I spoke in the introduction of the sermon, there are those who teach that God gives tenfold to those who give to Him. That if you give $10, He will give you back $100. And if you give $100, He will give you $1,000. And if you give $1,000, He will give you $10,000. He will, say they, literally. But that's not so. And that's not what this verse is teaching. We're in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a dispensation of pictures, of types. And riches in the Old Testament were pictures of something that were spiritual. Pictures of God's spiritual blessing. Job was blessed before God afflicted him. And after Job was led through that dreadful suffering, and he in the end confessed God's goodness, the Lord blessed him once again with material things, so that we read that the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. A picture of the fact that God was well pleased with Job, even as he said. God showered Abraham with blessings, a picture of what God had toward him as far as his attitude of favor. God showered upon Solomon riches, because of the fact that Solomon said, I want wisdom to rule my people, and God's reward, His blessing, was even also earthly things. And yet it isn't always so. Not even in the Old Testament was it always the case that earthly, material things were a picture of God's blessing. In Psalm 83, Asaph is overwhelmed with grief. He's undone. He said, the righteous are afflicted, and those who are wicked have more than they can use. Their eyes stand out with fatness.
Besides, the book of Proverbs itself in chapter 13, verse 7 says, it's far, far better to have wisdom than to have gold.
In Matthew 20, in that the New Testament warns us more specifically, do not lay up for yourself treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Rather, lay up your treasures in heaven. That's where your treasure is. That's where your wealth must be. And he warns in Matthew 19, a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom. Hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. The emphasis of the text is spiritual riches. We must simply not expect that God is going to make us rich. That's not His way with the church ordinarily. Rather, He promises to give us spiritual blessings. Let me demonstrate that. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, after talking about giving in collections, giving especially to the poor, we read this promise that follows upon the exhortation to give. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, and that's God, both minister bread for your food. In other words, he will give you enough to eat. Don't worry about that. You give, and he'll see that you have enough to eat. And multiply your seed sown. And the seed sown were the alms that were given to the poor. Multiplying the seed sown is saying this. The little bit that you put in the collection for the poor will do far more good for them than you realize. God will cause it to multiply. And then, says Paul, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That is, he will give you grace to do more good works. The fruits of your righteousness is that you are doing good works. He will increase that so that you will do more good works. So the blessing is, yes, He will give you your food. He will cause what you have given to the cause of the kingdom to multiply. And He will increase the grace He gives you to live in all good works. 1 Corinthians 9, just before that, this is what Paul said to them and to us. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And so he exhorts us to give cheerfully. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And then he says this, and God is able to make all grace to abound to you. In the context of giving, in the context of honoring the Lord with your substance, he says, and God is able to make all grace to abound to you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. Now when God causes His grace to be multiplied, first of all, grace is favor, so that a child of God who has this grace experiences the joy of salvation. The blessings of salvation are something that flow to him richly, and he enjoys them, he experiences them. That's the first promise that Paul is giving to the Corinthians, which is also here symbolically given in Proverbs. But then secondly, the grace of God is a power. It's a power that God works in us so that we become stronger spiritually and we live unto Him and live in all good works. Those who sow sparingly, who don't like to give of their material things, who don't like to honor the Lord with their substance and with the first fruits of their increase, have little enjoyment of the love of God and His mercy. That, of course, flows out of the fact that the reason they were not giving very much at the beginning was because they weren't experiencing much of the joy of their salvation. If they experienced of the greatness of God's mercy for them, they would want to show that in their giving.
But exactly because they do not experience it much, they don't give much. And if they do not give much, says Paul, they do not reap much either. They don't have much of the joy of their salvation. They reap sparingly is God's judgment. And they have little strength of God's grace. That causes them to stand firm for God's cause and to excel in good works. Sow generously, says Paul, and you will reap generously the blessings of God's grace. He'll take care of you too. Don't worry about that. Physically, God will take care of you. You don't have to worry about that if you give too much in the collection plate. That, oh, I've made myself poor by giving. Don't worry about that. The one who gave you the seed to begin with, to put you there, is also able to give you bread for your food. This is what God gives already now, the blessing. So when Proverbs speaks of thy barns being filled with plenty and thy presses burst out with new wine, it's talking about the blessings right here in this life already, the spiritual blessings of God's grace given to us. But eternally this is true. God rewards us eternally. This is a very interesting thing that God has an eternal reward because Jesus even said to us, I am coming. I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man as his work shall be. There is a reward according to the work. A reward that is in no way based on the work, as if we've earned something that gets us into heaven. We've earned absolutely nothing. And the Belgian Confession helps us with it, says this, that when you do a good work, it's by the grace of God. And then the blessing of God is that He crowns what He has worked in us with more grace. Get grace now, and in eternity He rewards you there too for the good works that you do. Even honoring the Lord with your substance. That's our command. As we look ahead, acknowledging first of all that it is the Lord that gives it to us. The whole of the harvest depends on Him. Every time we give consciously of the first fruits, we are saying that. The Lord is the one who gives it to me. And we are saying at the same time that everything that I have is for Him. It really isn't mine. It is all His. And I dedicate it to Him and to His cause and kingdom. So as we stand at the beginning of what is for the farmer, the beginning of the planting season, and for all of us a reminder of our dependence upon God, we don't know again, do we, what the Lord will do. We do not know whether the Lord will give much or little. Whether there will be an abundance of earthly things or whether God will cause us to have even less than we do today. It doesn't matter, though, because our perspective is right. The perspective is, first of all, He'll take care of us. But secondly, most importantly, whatever He gives us, little or great, I will honor Him with my substance, with all that He's given me. The first fruits are His. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, our prayer is that we may be able to obey this and follow this command. We do so by the grace that Thou hast given us. Even this will be Thy work in us, but we want to do it consciously and deliberately all the days of our life. So work in us. Thankful hearts. Conscious, deliberate service of Thee with the whole of our being and with all of our substance. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.